If you have your Bibles, please do open with me to Mark 14. I did get a guest speaker purposely when the ladies were on the retreat, so they wouldn't miss, I believe, a very, it's holy ground. This passage of Scripture, we're looking at the story, the reality, the part of the life of Jesus where we find Jesus Christ manifesting His humanity and really who He is as a man, His heart. And a broken heart and at a point a fearful heart and a heart overwhelmed with concern and terror at the thought of what was set before him. A heart that said, if we could go another way, Lord, Father, if we could do this some way differently, then let's do it. But a heart ultimately that surrendered, a heart that you and I so desperately need, a heart of surrender, a heart that loved God's will and loved God more than loving himself or loving his own comfort. And I'm just so ministered to by the word that I want to share with you this morning. I'm personally revived, and I just think God has something so special for us. So let's read it. Verse 32 of Mark 14. Then they came to the place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And when he went a little further, he fell on the ground. And he prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. Then he returned and he found them sleeping again. For their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go, see. My betrayer is at hand. Would you just pray one more time with me? And God, with great honor, I come to you this morning. And I feel, Lord, like I tread on holy ground with, Lord, the prayer of Jesus. With the humanity of Jesus and the surrender of His human will. And God, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, and that you would illuminate our hearts to hear what you're trying to communicate. And we just thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible opens with the story of a garden east of Eden, the garden we call of Eden. We find two people in the garden, Adam and Eve. We find two trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And we find another one in the garden, the devil himself. The serpent of old, as John would record for us in the last book of the Bible, called Satan and the devil. We find him there with a theory. We find him there with a challenge. We find him there speaking with Eve and challenging Eve, saying, Did God really say that you shouldn't eat of that tree, that you shouldn't partake of that fruit? And he began to dialogue with her. Well, certainly, God knows if you were to eat, you would see like God. You would be like God. God's withholding something good from you. And so Eve, in that temptation, chose to go along with Satan's suggestion and her own wisdom, and she partook of the forbidden fruit. And she entered in with her husband into sin, which plunged all of humanity into sin. and into a curse. A curse to man. The curse was that man wouldn't live forever, that man would die. A curse of judgment, that man would be judged for every single sin that they would commit. And so the Bible continues to unfold God's plan to redeem sinful man, to save sinful man. And through every bit of what God does, God shows that man cannot get to God, that man cannot do what's right, that man cannot fulfill the ultimate will of God, which is to live a perfect life in communion with God, because man was born a sinner and because man is sinful. And then we come to another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. A garden not of paradise, a garden not where there is God walking in the cool of the day, but a garden where that very God became a man and came to this earth, and he entered through the gates of the Garden of Gethsemane. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, came into that garden, and he came into that garden, a garden so different, no river there, no animals there, no beauty there, a garden that was named after a press for oil. That's what the word Gethsemane means. It means oil press. And there in that garden would have been olive trees. And it's there where the green olive would have been put into bags and would have been put under the press. And as the press would begin to press down, the olives then would begin to allow the juices, the oil in them, to come out. And it would take extreme weight and great pressure and many hours and days to ultimately press a small little olive and to extract all of the oil that was there. And that is none other than a picture of what our Lord went through himself. He was pressed in that garden. The pressure was upon him so great. I believe that's what Luke is referring to in Luke 22, our parallel passage to this one here, where he says in verse 44 that Jesus sweat as great drops of blood as he agonized in prayer. The verse right before that, there in Luke 22, verse 43, is there where Jesus was strengthened by an angel. He had to be strengthened by an angel. The agony and the turmoil in his heart, in his soul. Well, Mark records it this way. It says in verse 33, and he took Peter, James, and John and went with them and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. This is my Lord. This is my hero. I'm looking at my hero, my God, my Savior this morning. We look at Jesus, who the Bible says is deeply troubled and distressed. The word in the Greek for troubled is to be struck with terror. Understand this. As much as we know Jesus as the God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, understand this. As much as we know him of that, the Bible makes abundantly clear that he was man of very men. He was like us. He became like us. He was born of a woman. He was a man. He felt like we feel. He experienced emotions like we experience. We know that the Bible tells us that Jesus wept, that Jesus was tired, that Jesus was thirsty, that Jesus slept. Jesus was a human. And Jesus, as he faced the view of the cross, what he was about to go through, when he saw that, what did Jesus do? Jesus was terrified. He was struck with terror in his heart as he looked at facing what? The wrath of Almighty God. Our sin being laid upon him. And it says here that he was deeply distressed. The word speaks about being uncomfortable. It speaks about the lack of rest. It speaks about being somewhere else than your home. Not at home. You could paraphrase it. Jesus wasn't at home in the garden. Wasn't the place he was comfortable. He didn't like it there. It wasn't a place of rest. It was the very opposite. It was a nightmare is what it was. Jesus Christ, as he's facing the cross was completely discomforted with where he was. There was a lack of rest and peace. He wasn't at home. You know, why do we say this? Why are we looking at this? Why am I so excited this morning or so passionate this morning? Because this is my life on a far lesser degree, but this is your life. Isn't this our life, Christians, that we are faced with an olive press, and we're the olive. And our life, and it feels like we're just being squeezed. It feels like there's pressure on us. And as a Christian, what is the most natural thing for us to say is, where is God? And Jesus is right there, way, way worse than any of us will ever experience. I can guarantee you that. And there's times that we're terrified in our hearts. There's times that we are deeply troubled and distressed. And Jesus says, the next verse, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I want to die. I don't think he's talking about the cross. He's saying, I feel like I'm going to die right now. The pressure that's on me. Now, some believe what Luke is saying, Luke being a doctor, when he says that Jesus sweats so as great drops of blood that he actually did, and there is medical cases where people's blood vessels and blood capillaries actually burst, and it's always under extreme, extreme pressure and stress. Well, that's a possibility. Jesus here says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. The Greek word is a compound word. It comes from the word grief and around. It means to be encompassed with grief. Jesus has nothing around him but sorrow. He is encompassed. He is enfolded, if you would, by grief. It's pressing in on him. And I want to see here how my Lord deals with grief, with pressure, with trouble, with distress in this hour. And certainly it is. It says he went a little further and fell on the ground. He went a little further and he did what? He fell on the ground. Church, which is just an outward sign of what we've looked at. I mean, he just falls on the ground in utter despair. And he prays that if it was possible, the hour would pass from him. Or if it was possible, the hour would be taken away. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, man, I've felt like that more times than I want to remember. Oh, Lord, I just can't wait until this is over. And that verse, this too shall pass, comes to your mind. Oh, and that brings a little life and light at the end of the tunnel, a little hope. But there's sometimes we can't even get there, can we? There's no light at the end of the tunnel. We're encompassed with grief. It's squeezing out any light. It's squeezing out any hope. And our souls are exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And he's pleading, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, when he says, if it's possible, he's not saying, it's not possible, for all things are possible to God. We know that. Look at the next verse. And he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. First thing I notice, and something that we have a real hard time doing, is he calls him Abba, Father, as he addresses him in a time of being encompassed with grief. He knows the Father. He knows the Father so intimately and so well that his view of God is not being twisted right now. And one of the views that we have of God that really stumble us, I think, when we pray is that God can do anything. It's a right view. Jesus says it. That, all things are possible for you. Then why don't you love me right now and get me out of this situation I'm in? Why don't you help? Lord, you can there's my child. Ready to die. Raise him from the dead. You can do it. And he doesn't. He doesn't. There's that spouse that you love so much and they just will not repent. They just will not receive Christ. Lord, you could do it. Lord, you could change their mind. You could open their eyes. You could do it. I know you can. And he doesn't. And they die in their sin. And the reality is hell awaits. And it's too much. We're encompassed with grief. There's that wayward, backslidden child we love so much. And they just won't listen and they won't hear. And they're just ripping our hearts out. And we cry out, God, like Jesus in the garden. We fall on our face and we say, God, you can do it. God, won't, don't you care? Hear me, listen to me. And then God doesn't do what we want Him to do. Church, it's only natural to think that way. But we don't want to live in the natural. We want to live in the supernatural. We want to live in God's kingdom, not the kingdom of man. We want to realize that God knows what He's doing and God's got a bigger plan. Oh, we can all see that in this. We can. Thank you, Jesus, you didn't pass it. Thank you, you went to the cross. Lord, thank you that you did it because I'm saved today and it's wonderful. Whoa, whoa, it wasn't wonderful for Jesus. It's completely wonderful for me. Listen, the gospel and salvation is absolutely free to you and I. It cost Jesus everything. It's free. It's the free grace of God. It's the free gift of God. But it wasn't free to our Lord and Savior. We must understand that. That just gives me such an appreciation. I just step back and I want to follow Jesus. And if I'm going to follow Jesus, I got to follow Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't want to follow my father, Adam. I don't want to follow him. I don't want to follow Eve. I don't want to go saying, well, let's see. It's a battle of the will. That's where Jesus is. I want to follow Jesus because Jesus is the last Adam. Adam blew it. Jesus redeemed it. Adam brought a curse. Jesus reversed the curse. And you will fully, wholly appreciate that when you stand in the new heavens and new earth in the new Jerusalem. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse. The Bible opens with the curse. The Bible ends with the reverse of the curse. It takes the entire Bible of God to communicate to us His love for us. Oh, God's Word is so beautiful. And that's why we study it. That's why we want to look at every verse in this Bible, because every one of them have meaning in life and application for us and direction. I want to follow Jesus. I think we all do. We don't want to follow our flesh. We don't want to follow our father, our mother, Adam and Eve. We want to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, to follow, I mean, now you're talking about really following Jesus here. We follow Him in not to the paradise of God, but into the press of God. The place of pressing. We follow Jesus here into this garden where He can say, Abba. How many of us could say Abba in the garden? Abba, a word of endearment. A word that would be equal in our society to saying Daddy or Papa. Now you think about that. I don't know how many of you call your father today, Daddy, especially us guys. Maybe there's some of us, but if you do, why would you do that? Because you have a good relationship with your father. All of us probably call our dad father, maybe even dad, but I don't know about daddy. It speaks of relationship, trust. It speaks of something that's so tight. Jesus can come to His Father in this hour, not just the title of Father, but Abba, Father. I know it's possible. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. The author of Hebrews, who is unknown, gives us an insight to this very hour of the life of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5. And I think there's an answer here for us. For the age-old question, if God loves me, why doesn't He answer my prayers? You mean, why doesn't He answer your prayers according to what you want? He didn't do it to Jesus. That should speak to me. Did He love Jesus? Did the Father love Jesus? Absolutely. Verse 7, Hebrews chapter 5. Who in the days of His flesh, when He offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to Him who was, listen, who was able to save Him from death. Vehement cries and tears. He's weeping. Jesus is weeping in the garden. He's crying out. He's not over there, Abba, Father! He's crying out from the very deepest part of His being. Vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. All things are possible. And listen to what this says. We need to think about this. Was heard because of His godly fear. Wait a second. Wait 1 second. He was heard? Did God hear Him? Well, because in my mind, if God heard Him, He would have said, okay, we'll let it pass. Oh, well, wait, that's not what... Did He save Him from death? He was able to, did He? He didn't, did He? Well, yeah, He did, ultimately. His way. He saved Him from death. He rose Him from the dead. He saved you from death because Jesus died so that you could rise too. God had a different plan, didn't He? It was a hard road, though, wasn't it? That's exactly, church, where we are. Listen, the Christian life isn't for wimps. It's not for cop-outs. It's not for weak people. It's for weak people to be made strong. It's for people that were once wimps to be valiant warriors for the gospel. It's the work of God in our hearts. It's not easy, though, is it? Jesus said, hey, the road to eternal life is difficult, and there are few that find it. But the road to eternal damnation is broad. It's easy. And many go that way. You don't have to try to go to hell. You don't have to try to be in the flesh, do you? But you have to put some effort into walking with God. There is a lot of confusion today in the minds of Christians concerning the nature of God when we get into a situation where we want our life saved or we want something to happen where it's pretty traumatic what's going on, and we just don't have answers and we just don't understand. That is the very point that God wants to absolutely radically change your life and do a massive work in you for maturity and growth. And let me say it this way, to ready you for heaven. To ready you for heaven. To make you a person that is eternally minded and not earthly minded. But many times we reject it. And we don't go down that road. And we don't do what Jesus does. What does Jesus do? Back to our Mark text. What does Jesus do? Jesus says this. After saying all things are possible for you, take this cup from me. Nevertheless. I don't know if you caught it. When I read through it, I read that twice. That is a very important word. Nevertheless. Lord, I'm here hurting. I love you, He says. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. God, I'm encompassed with sorrow. I care about that. I do. Lord, can you get me out? I probably could. But then my heart says, Lord, if it's possible, I know it's possible, take it away. Nevertheless, your ways are better than mine. Nevertheless, your will be done and not mine. Church, when we can get to that point, we are going to see God. We are going to see God clearly in the midst of our trial. We are going to say, Abba, No matter what's going on, we are going to be able to say, Abba, Father. Abba, you love Daddy. You're here with me. You're holding my hand through the valley of the shadow of death. You're with, you will not leave me. You will not forsake me. But it's what the conflict is our will. Our thoughts, our ideas. Oh no, God, this would work out better if you did it my way. My way is better. I know more than you do. And then we follow our parents. And we find death. But when we learn to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Him. He's going to take me where He takes me. He's going to do with me what He wants to do with me. And I trust Him. You see, there's the key. And that's when you can say, Abba. Because He loves me. I know. Listen, you know. I know He loves me. I know He loves you. He died for you. He became a man. He was born of a virgin. He was born as an infant into a world of sin. God Almighty. Because He loves me. No other reason. He loves me. Because no one else could do it. Because there was no other way. Because Buddha won't work. Because Muhammad isn't it. Because if it was, the Father would say, well, we'll use Muhammad. You don't need to go to the cross. Buddha will work. No, He won't. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And there was no other way for God to love you without sending His own Son to the cross to do what? Well, He says to drink the cup. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. What cup? The cup of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. That's what cup we're talking about. That's heavy. The cup that was to bear all of the judgment for the sins, for my sins and yours. He's not talking about the nails of crucifixion and the horror that crucifixion brings a physical body through. But He's talking about the wrath of God. He's talking about the separation and realize He had never experienced it. Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries on the cross because God turns His face to awe on him and God pours out His wrath on his life. Isaiah 53 says, let me just read it to you. Isaiah 53, you've heard it, but hear it in the light of the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we did not esteem him. Listen to verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our grief. And he's carried our sorrow. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Wow. Jesus was smitten, stricken by who? God. God judging him. Paul tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. You know, that relationship I have today, Abba, is only because Jesus said, nevertheless, nevertheless, I trust you. Nevertheless, not my will, not my ways be done, but yours. What beauty. It says in verse 6 here of Isaiah 53, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all. That's the cup. That's the cup. Verse 37 in our text, then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Can you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And he went away and prayed. Or again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And you read on, and three times he does this. In verse 40 says, and their eyes were heavy, and they didn't know how to answer him. You know, I think about this. There was a spiritual attack going on at this time in the garden. Just like in the Garden of Eden, Satan was there. Oh, Satan was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe your mind flashes to the opening clip of the Passion. Let me tell you, there's no movie that could betray what Jesus went through right before he was betrayed. Brothers and sisters, it is so important for us to see that Jesus in this garden was battling. I titled the message this morning, The Battle of Gethsemane. The Battle of Gethsemane. There's a battle, and there was a battle in Eden, and it was lost. But the battle in Gethsemane was won. It was won, and he, the last Adam, was the one with the victory. Here's his disciples, just these weak guys. Don't you love Peter? Because he reminds you of you? Isn't that why we connect with Peter? Peter, the dummy. Open mouth, insert foot. That guy. That's me. Lord, I won't deny you. Lord, I'll die with you. Okay, pray with me. This is less than an hour later after he said that. Pray with me. Could you just pray? Stay with me, he says. Look at the end of verse 34. He says, stay here and watch. He's saying, I need you, Peter. Peter, I need you right now. Stay with me. Again, seeing Jesus' humanity. Stay and pray. I need my friend right now. I need you. And Peter's snoozing. And you know how many times the Lord says, hey, you want to watch and pray? Yeah, Lord. Yeah, you know it. I'm your man. I'll go. I'll do anything. I'm going to usher in revival. Let's go, God. And next thing you know, you're sawing logs. And, you know, I just find it hilarious. And they didn't know what to answer. I think they learned. Remember when Jesus was transfigured before them? It was Peter, James, and John, and they were up on the Mount Hermon. And they were there, and Jesus started shining. And Moses and Elijah appeared. And they were sleeping. It says their eyes were heavy, like here. And they were sleeping, and they woke up to, can you imagine waking up to a shining light? I remember as a kid, I hated my mom because she would come in my room and she would just flip the light on and say, get up! Whoa! You don't wake someone up like that. Now, give it. I didn't ever get up well, so she had to do that. But it's like Peter's like, Lord, Lord, let me make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Jesus says nothing to him, but God speaks from heaven. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Peter, be quiet. God is so gracious when he wants to tell someone to shut up. Peter, shh. Listen to him. We're not here to hear about you and your wonderful ideas. And how many wonderful ideas do we have? Oh, the Lord's speaking. You know, we're sleeping. Like my wife, you know, she comes in to our room and it's maybe towards, you know, evening and we're getting ready for bed and I'm maybe have my Bible out or whatever and my face is in the pillow and she goes, Trent, are you awake? Oh, yeah. 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 Just praying. Oh, yeah, I was praying, but I'm no longer praying. I'm sleeping. Oh, I'm awake. I'm spiritual. I'm here. I'm ready. Wow. He's so much like us. And so it says here, they had nothing to say. And they answered him, good, you learned. Last time God spoke and rebuked you. It's wise. You got nothing to say. And I think Peter's starting to realize, I'm in trouble. Why is he in trouble? Because he couldn't heed what Jesus was saying to him. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The tempter's on his way. The tempter's here. I do think there's a spiritual, you could say spiritual warfare, spiritual oppression, as we try to do the things that matter so much to God. When you try to pray, don't you? You know, if you've got a problem with sleeping at night, I've got your medicine for you. Pray and read your Bible. You'll go right to sleep. Isn't that true? But you step back, you know, that's kind of sad too, but it's true. I mean, I do. I got trouble sleeping. I'll turn on some worship. I'll just start talking to the Lord. Next thing I know, I wake up in the morning. You know, there's something about it. It's hard to do. You know how it is. I mean, I'm sure that any of you that have ever prayed in prayer meetings for any amount of time at some point have, you know, nodded off in a prayer meeting. I mean, I've heard people snore in prayer meetings. You know, hey, bro. Oh, I'm up. I'm here. Okay, you're here. Your body's there. I say, hey, it's good to rest in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says there's rest for the people of God. And so they find themselves in this place. But what's Jesus saying? Look with me at verse 38. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Church, my spirit, really, which I believe here is a reference to not just the spirit of man, but the spirit of God. The spirit of God in me is ready. The word means prepared. Let's go. I'm ready. God is ready to pour out His Spirit. God is ready to work. God is ready to empower. God is able and ready to give you victory over the temptations that are coming your way. We know the Bible says that clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation but such as common to man has overtaken us, and God will allow a way of escape and He'll allow us to bear up under it. Listen, the word bear up under, that's what we're talking about when we talk about pressure. Pressure comes on the olive and it brings forth the olive oil. Pressure comes on your life. That's what James and Peter says, both in their opening words in their epistles. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 tell me that to count it all joy when I fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of my faith produces patience. That word patience is the word for stand up, to bear up, to hold up under pressure, that you don't collapse, that you don't fall into temptation, that you have the ability. And there's things in our lives that are trying us to ready us for bigger things to come. And Jesus passed all those tests earlier on in His ministry. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus knew how to stand up. Jesus knew no matter what, He needed to pray and He needed to surrender His will to God and say, nevertheless, not my will be done but Yours. So beautiful. It's so clear when you look at it in the Scriptures. I mean, you know, you think about a diamond. A diamond is one of the most beautiful things in the world. I've heard that Jennifer Lopez's diamond, a red diamond, is worth $3 million. It's a very, very expensive diamond. And I realized that it started one day from coal. It was of carbon. It's what our pencil lead is made out of. $3 million for a gem, because it's a gem. Why is it that all the ladies in our church, when they get engaged or are married, they have diamonds on their fingers? Because it's the most precious jewel to us. And you are the most precious jewel to God. But that jewel was made from coal. You know, the other day, my dog was sticking her nose in the fireplace. And she came out. You know, my dog's got a white nose, okay? I got a Siberian Husky. Well, the dog comes out with just soot all over its face. It's not looking pretty. I'm sitting there scrubbing. I'm thinking, I'm going to kill this dog. Dog's around here biting me. I'm ripping off its hair. It won't come out. This is just dirty, gross. You don't want your kids in it. You don't want to be around it if it gets on you. And from that which is dirty and old and disgusting, God produces a diamond. What a picture of my life. What a picture of my life. My life was that coal. And God said, and I'm going to make you a gem. And I'm going to do it through trials. And I'm going to do it through suffering. And if I can't accept that, I'm going to have a real hard time walking with the Lord and calling Him Abba. But you see, in the midst of it, I can know He's Abba. He's here. He cares. He loves me. Church, Satan is seeking to destroy your life. Make no mistake about that. He's seeking to tear you apart and rip you down. And you've got to trust the Lord. When you lose your trust in God and a belief that His ways are better and His will is the best, no matter if you're encompassed by grief, You have to come to that conclusion, because if you don't, you will be so confused and you will backslide. And you know what? The first thing you'll stop doing in your life, you'll stop bending your knees for prayer. And with no doubt about it, backsliding starts where bending knees stop. Backsliding start, and when do we stop praying? When we just don't understand. When we just can't handle it. And it's when we need to pray. And we need to pray with a heart that says, God loves me, and that God died for me, that the Spirit is ready and prepared to take on this trial. But I am, and oh, how weak is our flesh. You try to fight it in the flesh and you're going to be in a big heap of mess. And I say that from experience. And that is exactly what Satan wants to do. Confuse you about who God is so you won't pray. You won't talk to Him. You won't trust Him. And then you're going to just get thrown in a whirlwind of weak flesh. And you're going to try to decipher what's right and wrong. And you're just going to get destroyed by the enemy. And I've seen so many Christians go down that path. And it started with just simply, God, if God loves me, He'll do it. God, does God care about me? Well, if He did, well, if you know, you as a father care about your kids, and God says He's your father, then why can't, and He can fix it. Listen, I'm looking at my kids everything they want. And if I did, I'd be a horrible father. God must be trusted as Abba Father. And we must embrace who He is. I know that the Lord has ministered this morning to me. I believe He's probably ministered to you. And we're going to take a moment right now and just partake in communion together. We're now doing this on the first Sunday of every month. And how fitting with the topic this morning that we do that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and the guys to come on up. And, you know, communion is something that should be sacred and something that should be very special. Remember, Jesus said, as often as you drink of this cup and you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. There's things this morning we need to say, nevertheless, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. We need to know that God cares. God loves you. God wants to minister to you. And so as you get your elements, I just want you to just hold them there. Sometimes I look at them, the blood, the cup. I mean, the blood stains. And you can't see anything through the crimson blood. It washes away our sin. Listen, it's not covering sin. It's purging sin. And today we have access to God's presence by the blood. It's a wonderful thing. God is so enriched us to just worship Him and to know Him. Because you know what? Jesus did reverse the curse. He went from that garden to the cross. And He reversed it. And Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 tells me that I enter in boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus. Jesus lifted up the cup and He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. I'm making a new covenant with you. And that covenant is established and based upon my blood, not you, not your works. And so this morning we freely can say, Abba, forgive me. We can examine our hearts as the Scriptures teach us to do, and to just search our hearts and say, where is it in my life that I'm not surrendered, that I am in control? God, I ask you to put your finger on it right now and let Him do that work.